Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Well, Israel had a problem. And as we begin our study today, we're going to find they had a big problem. It wasn't a new problem. It was an old problem. It wasn't a problem that had just suddenly appeared on the scene. This was a problem they had to face over and over again. And the problem they were facing was a group of people called the Philistines. Now, these were warlike people. It was a group of people you didn't mess with. And it was a group of people that would, well, have basically for nearly 200 years by the time of our story, had made life miserable for Israel. They would harass them. They would invade them. They would ridicule them. There were times where there was a little bit of cooperation maybe between them, but that was very tenuous. And over and over and over again, they faced the enemy, the Philistines. Now, you also find, and I think this is on your outline, you find, I made a reference to a passage, I think it's in 1 Samuel chapter 13. Just read it to you. It says, 1 Samuel 13, verse 19, "There were no blacksmiths to be found throughout the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, 'Lest the Hebrews make themselves swords or spears.' But every one of the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen his plowshare, his mattock, his axe, or his sickle. And the charge was 2/3 of a shekel for the plowshares and for the mattocks, and 1/3 of a shekel for sharpening the axes and for setting the goads." So this sort of sets things up. We find that there were very few people in Israel in the army who had iron weapons. Most of them had bronze weapons, or most of them had other type of farm implements. But you find that the Philistines were well versed in making weapons. They were well acquainted with blacksmithing. They were well acquainted with metalwork. And you find that Israel did not have that technology yet. And so the Philistines sort of kept them under their thumb by keeping this technology from them, but then having them come to them when they needed to sharpen their weapons or fix any of their farm implements. So this is a pretty bad situation when you have to go to your enemy to get your enemy to sharpen your farm implements so that you can actually harvest your crops or plant your crops. And that's the predicament that Israel was in. But something else is occurring, we find, in our passage today. And before we get to that, give you a little recap. We're going through our series, David, From Shepherd to King. And we're looking at David's rise to power from the sheepfold all the way to the throne room. And as we're looking at it, we've been looking over the last 2 weeks at some things that have happened. So a quick little recap previously on From Shepherd to King. You find that Saul was anointed as king over Israel. And he's anointed as king, and he makes some bad decisions, and he does not obey God fully. And because of that, God withdraws his favor from Saul, but he doesn't remove Saul from the throne. And then Saul, he's still on the throne. God speaks to Samuel, who is a prophet, and tells Samuel to go and anoint David as the king over Israel. He's going to be the future king, although it would be a number of years before he would actually rightly claim the throne. And David would go into the presence of Saul, we found last week, and he would play his lyre, which is like a small harp, and he would play it, and it would kind of soothe Saul's spirits because Saul had a distressing spirit, the Bible says, from an evil spirit was coming upon him and kind of weighing him down, but also he had a lot of insecurities and emotional stuff going on, and so Saul was just not a real pleasant leader. And so you find, though, that David would go and David would spend some time there in the palace. So that is the setup for what happens today. And we are in 1 Samuel and we are in chapter 17, verse 1. It says, "Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Soko and Azekah at Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them." Now, I know some of you may be thinking, well, this is all well and good. Okay, I found out about the Philistines, and they were metal workers, and they were warrior people, and they were perennial enemies of God's people. And so now they're arrayed in battle, and there's a valley between them. But what on earth does a valley in ancient Israel have to do with me today? I am so glad you asked that question. Because we all face a valley. Every one of us has a valley. Every one of us at some point in time, maybe right now for some of you, you're standing on your side of the valley of Elah, and you're looking out there on the other side, and on the other side of your valley, there is the enemy, and the enemy is arrayed out there in the distance, and you are having to face your enemy, and you are at a standstill. That's what we're going to find. That's what's happening with Israel. They're not retreating, but they're not advancing. They're standing there, and they are camped out on one side of this valley looking to the other side of the valley, and they don't know what they're going to do. They don't know how they're going to deal with their problem. They don't know how they're going to face their problem, but they just know their problem's over there, and they're over here, and there's some distance between them, and they don't know what to do with what's on the other side of that valley. But not only may you have a valley, you may also have a giant on the other side of your valley, because they had a spokesperson. They had a spokesman who would come out, we're going to find, and it was Goliath. And he would come to the other side of the valley, and he would taunt Israel. Maybe that's what's happening with you. Maybe you're not just facing an army. Maybe all that army and all that opposition can be traced back to maybe one axis point. Maybe there's a spokesperson. Maybe there's that one problem, that one perennial problem that keeps popping up over and over and over again in your life. And there it is, over and over and over again. So what do you do when you're facing that valley? What do you do when your enemy is over there? Well, because everybody's got a valley and everybody's got a giant. So what do you do? Well, here's the answer. You cross that valley. Oh, is there an option B? No, you cross your valley. And if you're going to cross your valley, there are some things from our text today that you need to bear in mind. The first one is this: if you want to cross your valley, you must face your giant. If you're going to cross your valley, you have to face the giant. Look at verses 14 through 16. This gives us some of the characteristics of Goliath. First of all, he's big. It says in verse 4, "And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." Now, some people have debated about exactly how long the cubit was. Some say, well, it's 18 inches, but then you go back and you look at some other things and it's not quite 18 inches. So this guy is somewhere between 8 feet and 9 feet and change, somewhere in there. I mean, he's a big dude, but it says he's a champion. Literally, the Hebrew word means one who stands between, the man in between, the middle man, basically. Because what they would do is this: you would have a battle here, or an army there. You would have an army here. Instead of everybody going to battle together, they would each send out a champion. Send out one person here. You send out one person. They whip up on each other right here out in the middle. And whoever wins, that's it. They were our representative. We're just going to send our baddest, our meanest, our toughest, our biggest guy out there. And then they'll do battle on behalf of us, so that way we all don't have to fight. But whoever loses, they're enslaved to the victor. And we all lose because we're all putting it on our champion. That's what the word means, the one who stands in between. So, first of all, your giant is big. Secondly, it's dangerous. Look at verse 5. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. That doesn't mean letters. It means like chain mail, like chain interlocked together. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, and he had a bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. That's about 15 pounds. And his shield bearer went before him. So this guy is dangerous. He is equipped. I mean, he is like one of those guys. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You go to the gun show, you know? You go to the gun show, like up in Jackson or somewhere, and you'll see that guy come in. He's not coming to buy anything. He's coming to show off all the guns that he has. And he walks in. Some of you, you know what I'm talking about? You know the guy? Some of you are like, well, I am that guy. But you walk in, and there's that guy. He's got like guns hanging off his hips and hanging in his shoulder holster. You know, he's got a gun slung across his back and everything. And he's just going to the gun show, carrying his guns around, just show everybody, like, look at all the guns I have. And this is kind of like Goliath. Goliath has all these weapons hanging off of him. And he's got a shield bearer, a guy who goes before him carrying his shield. And so Goliath is big. He's also dangerous. He's also loud. Your enemy is going to be loud. Look at verse 8. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." So Goliath comes out and he's loud. He's trying to demoralize the people. Your problem will do the same thing. That enemy that you face, that issue, that concern, that army, whatever's on the other side of your valley, it's going to do its absolute best to keep you locked in fear on your side so you don't go over and face it. You'll be demoralized. Your enemy's big. Your enemy's dangerous. Your enemy's loud. Your enemy's also frightening. Look at verse 11. When Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. You ever feel that way? Dismayed and greatly afraid? Notice it says, Saul and all Israel. I like the fact they added Saul too. Because remember what we talked about last week and the week before? Saul was a full head and shoulders above everybody else in Israel. He was the tallest guy in Israel. So when they're talking about, Goliath's like, send out somebody who's worthy. Saul, you're the biggest one of us all, you know? You're the big guy. We're just going to make the assumption you're the one who's going to go fight. I mean, look at you. So Saul is concerned because he doesn't want to go fight the guy. All the army is concerned because Saul doesn't want to go fight him, and they don't want to go fight him either. So your enemy is not only big, dangerous, loud, and it's also frightening. Notice what happens next. Look at verse 12. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons. And in the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons who went out to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So David is going, and he's playing music for Saul, and he goes back and he feeds the sheep. And so, little side note there, the Bible gives us, because that's going to be important in a moment. And David goes back and forth. The 3 eldest sons are there at the battle. So you have this enemy who is big, dangerous, loud, frightening, but he's also persistent. Look at verse 16. For 40 days. Interesting in the Bible when you see 40 days. So often it's related to judgment or testing. 40 days, 40 years. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. So every morning, Goliath walks out and trash talks. And every evening, he comes out and he trash talks. And for 40 days, he does this. Your enemy will do that. Your enemy's big. Your enemy's loud. He's dangerous. He's persistent. Persistent. Just keeps on and keeps on and keeps on. You don't seem to be able to get away from your problem. Israel doesn't know what to do. They can't get away from the problem. He's always there. He's persistently there. So if you're going to cross your valley, the first thing you have to do is you have to face your enemy. Secondly, we'll get to the second in a second. Let me get to verse 17. Look what happens. Jesse said to David, his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp of your brothers, and also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. Cheese and crackers, man. That's so good. So anyway, amen and amen. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them. So go check out David, go check, see how the battle's going, and then bring some word back from your brothers to me. Give me some information. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines." Fighting, that's a, you know, debatable word there. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. So you have everybody going out, and they're all like, "Woo!" And they're all shouting. They're looking at the enemy, kind of basically just trying to intimidate each other. The Philistines are over there. Everybody's just sort of yelling. It's a big yelling match across the valley. Nobody's actually fighting, really. And it says, "In Israel, and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers." So there's the setup. They're faced off on the valley. Everybody's posturing, chests bowed out. spears and swords and whatever else they have shining in the sun. And little David shows up with some cheese and crackers. And he's looking at everything that's going on. Here's the next thing you have to do if you're going to cross your valley. You have to adopt the right perspective. You have to adopt the right perspective. If you're going to cross your valley, you have to adopt your right perspective. Look at verse 23. And as he talked with them, here's David talking to them. Behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. There he is, trash talking again. Send me a champion. We're going to come. We're going to fight. We'll be your servants. You'll be our servants. To whomever wins, that's the way we're going to do this. And it says, and David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. So everybody turns and leaves and runs. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Wow. This does not seem like a bad deal. You go face the giant. If you survive, you don't have to pay taxes. You get to marry the king's daughter. You get all the glory. Yeah, that's a pretty good deal. But it is Goliath. And David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in the same way, so shall it be done to the man who kills him. So they all tell him. David's like, wait a minute, what's going to happen if somebody kills him? And they tell him. And then he says, wait a minute, what? What's going to happen? Tell me again, what's going to happen when somebody kills him? And they tell him. Oh, David is getting a perspective here. He's adopting the right perspective. Everybody else is terrified about what's going on. And all I can say is, well, if you kill him, you're going to get all these rich, or you're going to be free of taxes. You're going to be free to do all these things. You're going to get to marry the king's daughter. These are the things that you're going to get. Notice what David's perspective is, though. David says this. He says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? That is the idea of he's not a person of God, that he should defy the armies of the living God. See, everybody else was just terrified. Everybody else was scared to death. David's like, wait a minute. Who is this guy that we're all going to stand around and let him defy God? Who is this guy that, who, not, oh, what are we going to do? David's like, wait a minute. Who are we that we're just going to stand around and let this giant trash talk our God? Why are we going to do that? This is what David is saying. What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? See, everybody else saw Goliath as a barrier to victory. David saw him as a path to victory. Everybody else was saying, oh God, I don't know what we're going to do. Can't we just go around this? And God is like, no, I want you to go through it. The same is true with us. We have to adopt the right perspective whenever we're trying to cross that valley and face our giant. We need to be able to say, I'm doing this on behalf of God. I need to look at this situation that I'm facing. I don't need to look at it as a barrier between me and God. I need to look at it as a means by which God wants to draw me closer to himself. And so David has the absolute right perspective as he is looking at crossing this valley. And the next thing, expect attempts to discourage you. If you're going to cross your valley, expect attempts to discourage you. Look at verse 28. Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. So David's going around saying, who's going to whip this guy? Who's going to take away the reproach of Israel? So his older brother, and I'm an older brother, as older brothers are wont to do. Y'all know this, if you're the eldest, if you're the firstborn, you know that. You have to keep all the little chicks in line, right? You know this. Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? Oh, okay. I know your presumption and the evil of your heart that you have come down to see the battle. Eliab says, listen, what are you doing here? And besides that, you know, he doesn't just say, you left your big flock. He says, who's with the few sheep? Not only are you a shepherd, you don't even shepherd over a big flock. You're like a minor shepherd. You're like a footnote to shepherding in the shepherding manual. Who did you leave your sheep with? Your little, few, little, tiny flock. Well, who'd you leave them with, David? And then he goes on and says, I know your heart. the insolence of your heart, your pride, that's, you're just nosy. Come down here nosing around, wanting to trash talk, act like a big man. Come down here with the older brothers. That's all you're doing. David, we need to expect opposition. Look at what David says. David says, what have I done now? That's spoken like a true younger sibling. What have I done now? What did I do? You know, what have I done now? Was it not but a word? Some translations say, can I just ask a question? I was just asking a question. That's all I was doing. And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him as before. So, I love the fact that last little line. He turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way. So not only he's been asking people, what will be done for the person who takes away the reproach from Israel? And his brother says, look at you, just getting out here being real nosy. He's like, what? I'm just asking a question. Hey, let me ask you, what will be done? He's just asking people, what will be done? What will be done? Why? Because David is not letting these attempts to discourage him discourage him. Eliab is trying to discourage him. You want to cross that valley? There's going to be voices that tell you, don't do that. Don't go there. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't face your enemy. Just roll over and take it. Just be still. Just don't worry about it. Don't try to address that issue. Even your own heart. It's hopeless. You can't change. There's no way to change this. There's no way to change who you are. You're so deep in your shame and your guilt. There's no way that God's even going to listen to you. All sorts of things you hear. Last October, I went down and I was fishing down the Gulf with some guys, and there was one of the guys down there when he was kind of a saltier old guy, and he told me, he said, we put out crab pots in case we don't catch fish, we'll eat crab. I'm like, oh, okay, well, that's promising. I like crab. So we picked up all these crab traps on the way back in, and he starts shaking them out into this big container. And he's putting all these crabs in, and the crabs are starting to pile up. And I was sitting there, and I was watching them, and I was reminded as I watched them that it is very true. The crab bucket theory, you know that? Crab bucket theory? It's basically this. You know how you keep crabs in a bucket? You don't. Crabs keep crabs in a bucket. You don't have to worry about putting a lid on a crab bucket. You just put a few crabs in there. And one little crab's like, I'm going over the wall. And he starts trying to make it. All the other crabs reach up and grab him and pull him right back down. It's true. I sat there and watched it. One little crab over here, he climbs on top of the other crabs and he's reaching up to the edge, and all the other crabs scramble over and get him and just pull him right back down. It's the crab bucket. It's not just with crabs. It happens with people. You let one person decide, oh, I'm going to make a change. I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to do something else. And all the other crabs come over and just start pulling them down. You can't do that. Stay here with us in the bucket, you know. We're all, you know, it's safer in the bucket. They just don't know there's a big pot of salt water waiting. You know, it's safer here with us. Don't do that. And so here we have Eliab. He's being the eldest crab of the family and just trying to pull David right back down to the bucket. You should expect those attempts of opposition. You should expect attempts to discourage you to come whenever you start to cross your valley. Look at verse 31. David doesn't bother with that. He remembers the faithfulness of God. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said, let no man's heart fear because of him, or fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth. And he has been a man of war from his youth. When he was your age, he was killing folks. Okay, David, you don't want to do that. You don't want to go. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. David remembered the faithfulness of God. You can't go, David. You're just a kid. Are you kidding me? This guy has been killing people ever since he's been a young man. He's been going out to battle. He's got scars. This guy is tough. You can't do it. And David's like, I've killed lions and I've killed bears. And God is the one who did it, he says. It wasn't me, it was God. God's the one who delivered me from their paws. God delivered me from him. It's all about God. It's the idea that we find in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Whenever we are faithless and we say, God, I just don't know what I'm going to do. God's like, I'm still faithful. I'm still faithful to you. Whenever you're facing your valley and you're saying, God, I don't know what I'm going to do. God is still faithful as you're facing your valley. I don't know what your struggle is. I don't know what your giant is. But God is faithful. You think back on your past. Think about some time in your past that God completely and totally, abjectly, completely failed you. Think about that. You can't come up with one. God has never failed any of us. Let's take it a step further. God's never failed. Period. At anything. At any time. So often I get so self-centered that I start thinking, yeah, well, maybe he's going to start right now. Maybe it's going to be with me. No, he's not going to do that. Remember the faithfulness of God when you're having to cross your valley. Saul gives him his blessing, and then you find that we have to recognize that God often works in unexpected ways. If you're going to cross your valley, recognize that God often works in unexpected ways. Look at verse 38. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. Then he took his staff from his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. And his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Recognize that God often works in unexpected ways. Now, you find that he tries to wear Saul's armor, and it hasn't been tested. David hasn't moved with it. So either it doesn't fit because it's too big, or we find that David is not comfortable with it at all because that's not what he's been accustomed to. But he goes down to the brook. He takes off all that armor. He goes down to the brook, and he gets 5 smooth stones, and he gets a sling, which he would be accustomed to using out there whenever he'd be tending sheep. This does not seem like something you would really want to do. I mean, it's a slingshot, essentially. All right, it's a little leather pouch with 2 leather straps on it, and he would spin it and sling it, and that's, you know. I mean, you can get some serious momentum with one of those things. Believe me, I know. My mom's windows know. But you can. You seriously can. Especially if you make it out of an old tongue out of a shoe. If you're do-it-yourselfers, there you go. So, but David is using this to go face this huge enemy. It's an unexpected way. It's not what you would expect. God often, when you cross your valley and you're facing your enemy, God often uses those unexpected things. Now, some have said, well, why did David take 5 stones? Because, I mean, if he had trust in God, he should only take 1, kind of the Barney Fife method of just like 1 bullet. But I'll tell you what I like to think. I cannot be explicit where the Bible is not explicit, okay? I can't be dogmatic about it. But in 2 Samuel chapter 21, it mentions that there were 4 other giants mentioned that lived in the area. So maybe, I don't know, maybe I think David's like, I got 1 for Goliath, and I got 1 for him, and I got 1 for him, and I got 1 for him, and I got 1 for you too. And I'm just going to get 5. And I'll just go out there, I'll kill all 5 of them if I have to. You know, I don't know, but I like to think that. But anyway, but you have to understand that God may choose to use unlikely means and unlikely people to work in and work through. Look at verse 41. It says, the Philistine moved forward and came near to David and his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, remember last week we talked about this, that man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So here is Goliath. He looks and he sees David. He disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? Look at you, stick boy. You're a little bitty thing. What did the people over there did they not hear? I mean, did they not see me? They sent you? Out of all the people they had, they sent you. There had to be some confusion going on. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." So here's David coming out there, coming out with a sling, coming out with some rocks, and he's facing off against Goliath. When you're crossing your valley, there may be a movement of God, a work of God, a leading of God that you look at and you say, that seems completely and totally unlikely. It seems so small. It seems so insignificant. It seems so out there that I just can't even imagine that would be God, because it doesn't square with my expectations and what I think I would like. Sort of like we talked about last week. Don't let those things get in the way. Don't let your expectations get in the way of you seeing God work, because you're looking at, you're hoping for something that is much grander. But David was willing to cross the valley, and David was willing to be used by God as a very unlikely means to face Israel's enemy. You find in verse 45 that David, as he's crossing the valley, he knows whose honor is at stake. If you're going to cross your valley, you need to know whose honor is at stake. Not your own, but God's. Verse 45, David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel, and all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with a sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." Notice Goliath has told David, I am going to give you to the birds, and I'm going to give you to the beasts. I'm going to feed your dead body to them. And David steps it up. David says, I'm going to give all the Philistines to the birds. I'm going to give all the Philistines to the beasts to eat, because I'm coming in the name of God. It's not just about David. David's like, no, it's not. He doesn't say, I'm going to, you and me, buddy. No. David says, this is about God. This is about God and us against all of you. You find in Deuteronomy chapter 20, David is just doing exactly what God told them. God gave them, back in Deuteronomy 20, he gave them the attitude they are to have when they went into battle. Deuteronomy 21, when you go out to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army larger than your own, you shall not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And when you draw near to the battle, the priest shall come forward and speak to the people and shall say to them, "Hear, O Israel, today you are drawing near to battle, or drawing near for battle against your enemies. Let not your heart faint. Do not fear or panic or be in dread of them. For the Lord your God is who goes before you to fight for you against your enemies, to give you victory. Then the officer shall speak to the people, saying, is there any man who has built a new house and is not dedicated? Let him go back to his house, lest he die in battle, and another man dedicated." This is the attitude they're supposed to have. David gets that attitude. The rest of them are scared to death. The Lord has said, don't be afraid, I'm with you. When you're crossing your valley, you need to understand that. The Lord is with you. If you're a child of God, the Lord is with you. Don't be afraid. Cross your valley. Go. Brings us to our last point. If you're going to cross your valley, you need to move boldly toward victory. Look at verse 48. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. Now, some have said, some historians who try to rectify biblical truth with kind of a lesser meaning or kind of tone it down, they say, well, Goliath probably suffered from a disorder where he was abnormally tall, but his bones were probably very weak, and his skull was probably very thin. And so, you know, that's why he had a shield bearer. He was probably propped up on this guy. He was probably just there for show. And so when David hit him with a rock and it sank in his forehead, that was just one of those things where his skull's really, really thin. So of course, that's the way it happens. Okay, Okay, time out. If Goliath was nothing more than just some loudmouth, weak-kneed, thin-skulled piece of Philistine window dressing, then David didn't even need God to go do that. It's not for the glory of God. That's not at all. Anybody could have done that. I mean, you know, anybody could have. But the fact, the biblical fact is that this is a man of war. This is a man who is loud and he's dangerous. And this is a genuine threat. Because otherwise, God's not going to need glory. If anybody could have gone out and done it and sank a rock into his forehead. And by the way, David's not the one. It wasn't like David slung that rock and it was just, bam, went into the guy's skull. Okay, granted, that's not normal. Well, so is Neil. Parting the sea isn't normal either. Rising from the dead isn't normal. The Lord God sank that rock into that giant skull. David was bold and he moved toward victory. You find when the United States Armed Forces redid one of their combat methodologies and combat philosophy manuals, one of the things they said was this: the defining characteristic of a warrior is the willingness to draw close. Get that. The defining characteristic of a warrior is the willingness to draw close. To draw close to the battle. To run toward the gunshots. To run toward the explosions. To move toward the threat. Here's David. Like, I got God. I can cross this valley. I got God. I can move boldly toward victory. You can too. You can too. Look at verse 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Remember, swords were in short supply. Verse 51, David ran, stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And then when Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout, pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron. So the wounded Philistines fell on the way to Shorim as well, as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine, brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his armor in his tent. This big, dangerous, loud, frightening, persistent giant is now dead. And David's the victor. Israel's the victor. God's the victor. So what's your valley? What's your giant? I do not believe that you have to think real hard about it, because you know. You know what it is. You knew at the beginning. When I mentioned the beginning, some of you knew exactly what it was. You knew what your giant is. You knew what your valley is. You may say, "Well, I got Goliath and I got his four buddies over there." Maybe. I got the Philistine army and I got a couple of armies. I don't even know their names, but they're over there. Maybe. We all have a valley, and we all have a giant. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do knowing what you know about who God is? What are you going to do knowing about his faithfulness? What are you going to do knowing what God has called you to do? God wants you to cross your valley. Now, what does that look like for each one of us? Well, it's got a lot. These principles are going to prove true. But at the same time, God calls us to obedience. He calls us across the valley. He calls us to face that giant. Why? Because the Lord God, the same God who is the God of David, the same God who's the God of Israel, is our God. And we can face whatever giant and whatever valley may be before us. Just like David, you can do the same. And you can know the victory that comes only through God. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your truth. Thank you that we never face a giant alone, that we never walk through a valley by ourselves. So, Father, I just pray now, whatever struggle, whatever valley, whatever giant, whatever issue, whatever problem that each person here is facing, Father, I pray that today would be the day that they would say, God, I don't know how. I don't know what it looks like. I don't know what it's going to cost, but I'm willing to cross the valley with you to face my enemy and experience the victory on the other side. If it's a persistent sin, if it's a constant worry, if it's a health problem, if it's a financial issue, if it's an emotional issue, if it's a relational problem, whatever it is, Lord God, I will be willing with you at my side, with you empowering me to face that problem, to face that giant and cross that valley. Father, there may be some here that the valley they're facing is the fact that there is no way that they can bridge the gap between where they are and where you want them to be because of their sin. And their sin is separating them from a life with you. And Father, we give you thanks that you provided a means, not by sword, not by spear, that we fight against sin, but through the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, whom you sent to die on our behalf. Through his sacrifice, we can cross that greatest, widest, deepest, and darkest of valleys of sin. And we can be with you for all eternity. Because it's not a matter of us crossing that valley. Your Son crossed it for us. He died for us, gave his life for us so that we might know you. So, Father, whatever decision needs to be made today, I pray that today would be the day, that nothing would be the same for any of us here who need to make that decision. Nothing would be the same from this day forward. Whatever the valley is, whatever the giant is, Father, we ask that you would work in us, work through us, and work by your power and work for your glory. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. We'll be here.